Well, God bless you. And I am too thankful. I guess after that introduction, I better teach some scriptures. So I'm thankful to Reverend McNally for affording me this wonderful opportunity to be with you this morning. And I get the subject matter to teach on Moses, the greater riches. That's what we'll be looking at. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Clearly, there is no doubt that Moses was one of the greatest men of God to ever live. If you look at and work the scriptures and titles, one of the great titles that comes up in the Word is Man of God. And Moses is the first to wear the title Man of God. Literally, I believe Moses becomes the prototype of what it means to be a man of God and a minister. Moses is so dynamic that God promised Israel that the coming Messiah would be a prophet like unto Moses. Isn't that fantastic? And the Word declares, and we'll see today, that Moses believed God. And what did that mean for Moses? It meant that Moses took God at his word. He moved boldly forward in his attitude, in his words, and in his actions to carry out the vision and the mission that God had given him. And today we're going to see for ourselves three dynamic principles that Moses utilized to carry out to believe God to his full capacity. And those three principles or three words I want you to remember, and we'll get to them here in a second, is refused, choose, and esteem. Those were all involved in this man of God, Moses, being able to carry out the vision that God had given him. Refused, choose, and esteem. So let's pick it up here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And you know, the king's commandment was to kill the male children because they knew one was coming to birth that was going to change things for the children of Israel. But what was really dynamic and unique about this, if you think about it, myself and Reverend McNally was talking about this weeks ago. I don't know if there was any man I can think of in modern terms that would have fit with what Moses was going through and the choice and the decision that he had to make. I say to it, or describe it this way, Moses was raised in the Egyptian palace. Think about that. And at this time, Egypt is the most powerful nation on the earth. So therefore, this man Moses is raised in the palace of Egypt. He is raised in the lap of luxury. Think about that. He has direct access to everything in Egypt. He has access to the wisdom of Egypt. He has access to the wealth and power of Egypt. He has access to the leisure life that's in Egypt, right? And he's a man, so guess what? He has access to the women of Egypt. He has access to all this in Egypt. Yet, watch what God does for this man to teach him about the greater riches as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, please. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused, there's our first word, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's who? Daughter. He refused. This word refuse means to deny or to disown. He refused. And why is that? Because, listen, this will help all of us. Our enemy, the predator of all humanity, which is the adversary, is always, and when I say always, that's not a figure of speech. I'm using that literally. The adversary is always trying to tether us, tie us, and entangle us in some type of earthly sense knowledge identification. Always. And he's doing it here with Moses. This is why Moses makes upon his own decision to not be called the son of who? Pharaoh's daughter. See, God is already working in the heart of this man to give him his true identity and his true vision and mission. And the adversary will always try to do the same to you and I, which is to tie us to a worldly identification. Always. Now, we wear titles. We wear different hats. But those different titles and hats we wear cannot be greater than what our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree?
Yes.
Cannot be greater. I've worked in the criminal justice field for over 25 years, and people, oh, you're a parole officer. Yeah, that's nice, but guess what? That does not supersede who I am in Christ. That is how we decide to believe God, see? And that's fantastic. And it makes me think when Jesus Christ was baptized, remember that? He comes to be baptized, fulfill the law, comes up out of the water, and the dove, spirit like a dove, descends upon him. And God speaks to everyone that is there and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm what? Well pleased. God identifies who Jesus Christ is. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. Shortly after that, Jesus Christ is led into the wilderness and he's tempted of the adversary. And when the tempter shows up, by God, doggone it, what do you think the first thing out of his mouth was? If thou be the son of God. Command that these stones be turned to what? Bread, right? Show you how convinced Jesus Christ was of who he was. In his response to the tempter, to the adversary, he did not even respond to the accusation, if thou be the Son of God. That's how convinced he was. In fact, he says, get thee behind me, who? Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of who? God. See, as I was growing up, my mother used to tell me, it doesn't matter what people call you, it matters what you respond to. See? That's what it matters. What are you going to respond to? We respond to our calling in God in Christ. That's what we respond to. All true, genuine believing of God will require for a believer to refuse to deny or disown something in the census realm. Always has, always will. I don't know what it will be for you. It may be something different for me, but we will all have to deny and disown something in the census realm in order for us to truly believe God. Isn't that fantastic? Verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a what? Season. First word in verse 25 is what? Choosing. Believing God always requires a choice. No one can make you do it. No one can choose it for you. You will have to make a choice yourself. Even in a dynamic and wonderful marriage relationship, when me and my wife decide to believe for something together, I still have to choose. She still has to choose, and we put our choosing, pardon the pun, together. That's what it means to be like-minded. She can't, like, oh, honey, take the night off. I'll believe for you. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way because God knows if it would, I would have done it a bunch of times. It doesn't work that way. She has to get her head in the Word. I have to get my head in the Word. Then we got to come together like-minded on what the Word says and move forward. It is always required a choice. We have to make a choice. Now, how does this work with the adversary? The adversary will always try to narrow your choices. Always. He is trying to herd us. Listen. Herd us into his darkness. And he does it so subtly, but that is what he wants to do. He wants to take humanity, and he has just about one, except for us, right? He's herding humanity into his darkness. And that's what the adversary wants to try to do for us. Whenever you feel like your choices are limited, and sometimes the adversary can even make you feel like, oh, you don't have a choice, but whenever you feel like your choices are being limited, it is who? The adversary. Jesus Christ told us to be wise as a serpent and harmless as what? Doves. And in that category where he says wise as a serpent, it's talking about a serpent that would not allow itself to be cornered. See? The adversary is the one that wants to corner us, limit our choices. Keep your ribbon here and look at 2 Corinthians, please. It is a choice. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Very familiar section to us, but look, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll start here. Look what Paul says in verse 7. But we, collectively, individually and collectively, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of who? God, and not of us. Watch this, verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Who does that? It's the adversary. But despite being troubled on every side, Paul says, yet not what? Distressed. Well, praise God for that. Imagine being cornered on every side, yet still distressed. Woo! That'd be way too much. Way too much. Now look what else he says here. We are perplexed. Ever been there? Yeah, see, I can raise up my foot on that one. Ever been there? Perplexed. But not in what? Despair. Verse 9. Persecuted, but not what? Forsaken, cast down, but not what? Destroyed. But who is this person marshaling these circumstances against the believer? It's the adversary. It's the adversary. Back to Hebrews 11, please. Fantastic. See, after Moses refused, the next thing he had to do was choose. And look what he chose according to verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sins or sin for a what? Season. So I had to think about that. He chose to stand with God's people. He chose to reject the lap of luxury that Egypt offered. All the titillating things in the senses realm coming out of Egypt, this man chose not to go that route. And look what it says in the latter part of verse 25. Than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a what? Season. Listen, there is a pleasure element in sin. Did I read that right? There is a pleasure element in sin. Otherwise, why would people do it? Right? And the adversary, the predator, I call him, of all humanity, hides behind the pleasure in order to entangle the believer. See? He hides behind whatever the pleasure element is for you and whatever particular sin people may be in. The adversary cloaks himself, hides behind that, and this is why people continue in certain vices day after day, week after week, year after year. And sometimes they're even called generational curses. Right? The adversary spirit realm gets in there and it goes from one generation to another. But who is behind all of it? It's the adversary. See? But Moses made a choice. He chose, the word said, to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's always going to be the right side, ladies and gentlemen. See? Two sides. I can stand here with the people of God, or I can go over here and enjoy the pleasures of sin for how long? A season. A season. A season could be 2 minutes. Or it could be 6 years. I don't know. But it says a season. But if I make a choice to stand with God and his word like Moses did and stand with his people, what do we have coming for us throughout all eternity? That's the word, man. Isn't that fantastic? He refused. Then he chose. Now watch verse 26. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the what? reward. This word esteeming means to lead or go before. To lead or go before. And remember I said earlier, God was working on the heart of Moses. He gave Moses his vision, his purpose. He gave him something to what? Believe. And guess what he gave him? He gave him the mission to deliver the people of God out of Egypt, but something had to undergird that. Right? Have you read what Moses dealt with the children of Israel? Have you read it? Right? So something had to undergird this tremendous man of God so that he would continue to lead. And guess what it was? It was the first coming of the Messiah. You see that? It was the first coming of the Messiah. Now, how does that relate to you and I? We are awaiting what? His return. So what should undergird your thinking, your believing, your actions from day to day? The return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Throughout the week, I wake up in the morning and sometimes the first thing I say to myself and whisper to myself is, this could be the day. This could be the day of the return of Jesus Christ. And what do you think that does to me?
Oh, it makes me so depressed.
I think I'll go back to bed. No. No. Makes your shoulders come up and come back. Puts a smile on your face. This could be the day of the return of Jesus Christ. In the blink of an eye, this could all be wrapped up, couldn't it? But that is what we're to be looking forward to, right? As we stand on this word, that's what we're supposed to be looking forward to. And this man, Moses, esteeming the reproaches of Christ, God gave him the vision and the mission. Hey, Moses. Hey, Mo. There's a Messiah coming. Right? Guess what? You don't have to do all the work. There's a Messiah coming. I just need you to believe me to carry out this mission to get my people out of Egypt. There's a Messiah coming. Look at that. He esteemed. It is what led out Moses' thinking. It is what led out his believing. So here's the question. What's leading yours? What's leading your believing and your thinking from day to day and from moment to moment? I sure hope it's not the news. Sure hope it's not the things that we're seeing going on around us from day to day. It has to be the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. That is the greater riches. Right? And the only way that I'm going to get rewards from Jesus Christ, the only way I'm going to stand at the Bema, listen, I got to stand here. If I cave in here, cave in now, I'm going to lose my future rewards. See how that works? You stand now. Doesn't matter the heat of the competition. You stand now. If it gets a little hot, that's why we have each other. So we can call and rely and depend on each other. It is our choosing. Now let me run back here 1 minute and show you something around this choosing again that I left off. Choosing is the acceptance of one thing while simultaneously rejecting another. Okay, pay attention. Watch me. Look up here. I want all of you, I'm pointing to my right, that's your left. On the count of three, I want everyone in this room to turn and look that way. One, two, three. Okay? You follow my order, free will choice. You chose to look one direction. While looking that way, guess what I am simultaneously doing, and you are too, rejecting the other direction. See that? Now, how does that work? As I choose forgiveness, I'm rejecting unforgiveness. As I choose love, I'm rejecting hate and spiritual indifference. See how that works? As I choose one direction in God's word, I am simultaneously telling the adversary to go play in the traffic. Right? I'm not accepting his way. I'm choosing to go God's way, and that's what this man Moses did. But back to verse 26. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Most powerful nation where? On the earth. He had access to all of it. But he measured, as Reverend McNally said, and decided, I'm going to go with the riches of who? The coming Messiah. You and I can do that every single day. Isn't that fantastic? His vision of the coming Messiah is what allowed Moses to believe God bigger. Your vision is what will allow you to be able to see God bigger. You understand? As a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that has to be set in your heart is the return of Jesus Christ. First thing. Otherwise, you're going to peter out. Just the facts, just the truth. My finish line is the return of Jesus Christ, not my age. Sometimes we get 60, 65, and we say, oh, it's all done. No, it's not. The finish line for the believer is the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what did we learn today in these brief 20 minutes of sharing the word? We learned that we can believe God even bigger than Moses did now. Why? Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. You have the same spiritual potential and spiritual capacity to believe God like Jesus Christ did. Did Jesus Christ believe God perfectly? Absolutely. Absolutely. And now you have that potential within inside of you. We can refuse, we can choose, and we can esteem and allow our esteem, our believing, to be led out by the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. That's our man of God, Moses. He chose the greater riches, and let us keep choosing the greater riches as well. God bless.